And the word of the Lord says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And later, he had dismissed the crowds and he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was long away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And as they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boats worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret. And when the men of the place recognized him, they sent around all the region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many touched it, were made well. Let us pray. Father, as we gather in a time to hear your word proclaimed, Father, I ask ourselves, how many times have we looked around at our circumstances and taken our eyes off of Jesus? Father, how many times have we become afraid and taken our eyes off of the work that we have been called to do, Father? Father, how many times have we taken our eyes off of Scripture, Father, and felt far from you? Father, as we move into a time of hearing your word, Father, preached to us by our pastor who I know have sought out and seek what we need to hear today, Father, I pray that we would humble our hearts. Father, hear these words. Look at our life. Father, seek out any sin that may be in our lives and repent. But Father, draw near to you. Father, I pray that you would use our pastor mightily today, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Anybody here today feel like your faith is kind of weak right now? Don't be scared. You can share where you're at with others. Anybody feel that way? Maybe it's not weak, but maybe it's kind of stuck. Neither strong nor weak, but kind of right where it's been for just years and years and years. It's easy to have happen. Barna research says only 51% of Americans say their faith has great transformative effect on them, which means that about half of professing believers would say their faith is not growing in a way that impacts their lives. So if that's you today, if it's weak or you're stuck, you're not alone. And I think, as I look at the landscape of our church, I look at my own life, the lack of growth in faith is probably a result of a lack of exercise of faith. See, faith's like a muscle. The more you use it, the more it's stretched and worked, the bigger it gets. That Barna study proves this point. It says there were significant correlations between claiming to have experienced faith-driven transformation and engagement in various faith-oriented behaviors. For instance, people who read the Bible regularly were more than twice as likely as those who do not to have undergone faith-based transformation. When we use it, it grows. See, to claim Jesus and not live a life that exercises faith is like having a gym membership and never going to the gym. Anybody ever done that? Paid month after month for a membership and never gone, seeing no change in your physical appearance, like you were just going to get it because you paid that money. I paid for one at Anytime Fitness in Lancaster for like 3 years and wouldn't go in even to cancel it. See, the idea of a gym is great, right? You get to December and you're like, you know what? I'm going to get that membership. The idea is great. But getting up and going and doing something is more than just an idea. Most gyms have everything you need to get physically fit, but just knowing it's there doesn't change you. Now, you have to do some things. You have to go in there and you got to lift heavy things. You got to run on a treadmill, do things that you've never done before to get a body and mind that you've never had before. Or maybe haven't had in a long time. Your faith in Jesus can be like that too. You heard about Jesus and you had this emotional response to him. You truly gave your heart to Jesus. You surrendered your life to him, and he came in and he saved you. And you heard all about all the things that he could do and you said, yeah, I want that. But then you heard about the cost of following him. The commands that he makes on your life. The command of the Great Commission, which should be what every one of our lives is about, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that he commanded. You hear that and you say, man, I like the idea of following Jesus and getting heaven in the bargain, but doing what he commands is just too demanding. I'll take heaven, but y'all can keep all that other stuff. Means you may have a faith, but it's not one that's growing, not one that's increasing, because it's not being used, not being exercised, which is not why Jesus saved you. He didn't save you to be comfortable in that pew you're in right now. He didn't save you to sit back and watch the world go to hell around you. He didn't save you to be a good churchgoer and amener. He saved you so that you would join him in his mission to seek and save the lost. He saved you and he sent the Holy Spirit to you so that you would be in a continual state of strengthening, being sanctified every day more and more into the image of Christ. But none of that happens if you aren't willing to follow him out of your comfort zone. If you aren't willing to be obedient, even when it's hard, even when it seems crazy. And Jesus is worthy of that kind of obedience. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He died and rose again to save you and give you new life, to enable you to have an ever-growing faith that presents itself in the life that you live. He is worthy of your obedience, even when it doesn't make any sense to you at all. Because he is God. He is our Savior. Matthew's made the deity of Christ plain throughout his gospel as we've been walking through it. And in our focal passage today, in Matthew 14, 22 through 36, we see it even more clearly. But before we see his deity, we see his humanity. Look at verses 22 and 23 with me. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Matthew, as he is kind of prone to do, he leaves out a lot of details that the other gospels capture. John 6:15 tells us that after Jesus had fed the multitude with five loaves and two fish, some 15 to 25,000 people, that crowd had come to Jesus and tried to make him king by force. You're going to be our king, Jesus. They tried to make him do something that he knew was not for him, at least not in the way they intended. And Jesus here protects his disciples. You said that first word, immediately. Right then, he sends his disciples away. He protects them by sending them away from a crowd that was outside of God's will. Because the disciples probably liked what the crowd had to say. They're like, this is it. We got 15 to 25,000 people. We got this army together. They can, you know, grab a sword, grab a pitchfork, something, and we can go and overthrow Herod. We can get more people with us. Jesus, this is what we've all been waiting for. And Jesus says, no, get in that boat and leave. See, Jesus knows that That is not God's will, that the cross is his destiny. So he protects the disciples by sending them by boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. And as they begin rowing out, he dismisses the crowd. He says, I'm not going to be the king that you want me to be. As he will say to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this earth. And he then heads up on the mountain to pray. And for hours and hours and hours, he is taught and healed. He has created bread for the people. For days and weeks, he's been rejected and misunderstood. He's had to stop these people from doing what Satan offered and making him king over them, an earthly king. And as he is fully God and fully man, in his human flesh, he gets to this point and he is tired. He is exhausted. And it is a beautiful thing that our Savior knows how we feel when we get to that place. When we are emotionally beaten down, when we are overwhelmed, when we are empty and don't feel like we can put one foot in front of the other, that Jesus understands that feeling. And in understanding that feeling, he knows what to do. He knows where to go. He goes to the one that he knows will always provide. He goes to pray and spend time with his heavenly Father. He knows that rest is required. I told y'all that in a previous passage and challenged you to spend an hour a day in the presence of God apart from any distractions. Anybody take me up on that? Just 1 hour a day of prayer. 1 hour a day listening to the voice of God. I mean, if Jesus needs rest and rejuvenation through communion with the Father, how much more do you? Right? And he doesn't just spend an hour knowing he was about to go and begin a ministry to the Gentiles. He prays and rests in the presence of the Father from evening until sometime about the fourth watch, according to verse 25. That's from, say, 6 p.m. to somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 hours of prayer and communion. He knew he couldn't pour from an empty cup, and so he goes to the Father to receive what he needed for the task at hand. He goes, and I'm sure that he prayed for his disciples, just like he does in John 17 in the high priestly prayer, praying for their faith to uphold, praying that God will continue to strengthen them. Prayed and prayed and prayed. So you can't help others if you're empty and exhausted. Follow Jesus' example and stop wearing your idolatry of work and tiredness as a badge of honor. Because if he needed to take that time to stop in the midst of his mission to save the world, surely you got time in your life to stop and spend time with the Father. There's some other tired folks in this passage, though. The poor disciples are rowing the whole time that Jesus is up on that mountain. They had been obedient to Jesus and got in that boat to go to the other side, and then a windstorm came up. With the geography of the Sea of Galilee, this happened quite often. The sea was set down below some mountains, and so these storms would come up abruptly and ferociously. And with every stroke of the paddle that they made, they were met with overwhelming resistance. And yet the disciples continued to make their way to where Jesus had sent them. Verse 24 says, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. They rowed and rowed and rowed for hours against this storm. They knew that this was not getting them where they wanted to go. These were seasoned fishermen in this boat, and yet they keep rowing and rowing and rowing. Why? Because Jesus said so. Like your mama might have told you that back in the day, because I said so and you were supposed to obey it, right? How much more so when Jesus says go do something, are you just supposed to go and do it? And they did. They rode and rode. They'd seen Jesus turn bread and fish into a miracle. They'd seen him heal the sick and cast out demons and make the blind see. So they wanted to do what he said, even if it would have been just so much easier to turn the boat around and go with the wind. I believe most of us end up right there. We'll row that boat for a little while. Jesus, I'm going to obey you. You know, you saved me, and I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to row against this wind for a little while. But at some point, many of us, in the winds of culture, we turn and just sail with them. It's too hard, God. It's too hard for me to walk according to your word. It's too hard for me to keep rowing this boat, even though that's what you told me to do. It'd just be easier to give in to the sinfulness of these people around me and go with them rather than continuing to row against it. Surely, you'll forgive me of it. And he will. But he's not glorified in those that turn their sail up into the wind of culture. He's glorified in those that will be obedient when everything is saying don't be. And I want you to see that this command from Jesus flies in the face of those that preach the prosperity gospel. And I hope you listen to this closely. Obeying Jesus may lead you into a storm. It may lead you into the storm. Being obedient to Jesus may lead you to an extremity that you never expected. He may lead you beyond what you think you can bear, to love an enemy, to go plant a church, to lead a group, to share Jesus with someone, to adopt an orphan, to pack all your stuff and move overseas, to submit to the call of the pastorate, things you would have never done before and that others might think you crazy for. Obeying Jesus may lead you into that extremity, but it is far safer to be in the storm in God's will than to be on the shore out of God's will. See, this was a test of their faith in him. It was an exercise of faith. They were a long way, literally here, many stadia. That's about 201 yards. Many stadia. Scholars believe this is 2 to 4 miles out into the sea. They should have been done by now. They should have reached their destination, but they just kept rowing. And Jesus knew that storm was coming, and yet he still sent them. He knew this storm would come. Why? So they could learn more about him. I'm going to stretch them like they've never been stretched before. He had to show them that even in the worst situation they could imagine, that he was in control. He knew the storm. He knew they were in it. And still he let them row for hours because every stroke of obedient rowing brought them closer to his true identity and their right response to him. And it was as their strength faded, you could see the paddles just start slowing down. As the wind kept pressing against them, as they reached the end of themselves, that they found that he could do for them what they could not do for themselves. And it is then, when they had nothing left in their own power, that Jesus comes to them. When they were exhausted. And see, he didn't stop the storm and come. No, look at verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. In the dead of night, he came to them in the storm. This is a demonstration of his omniscience. They were miles offshore in the middle of the night, in the dark, in a storm, and he knew exactly where they were. You see that? No matter where you are, no matter what storm's going on in your life, no matter what you're facing, he knows exactly what you're going through. He knows where you're at. You're never alone. And he demonstrates his power. He didn't come on calm water. He came walking on a rough and churning sea. Which, can we just stop and appreciate? You've never seen anybody do this, right? We hear this story from the time we're little, and we're just like, oh, of course he did. He walked on the water. Go step off a diving board. See how that works for you. Those little lizards that run across the top of the water, and people are like, hey, that's it. That's not this. This language says he walked upon the water like a walking trail. You can read that and just be like, oh, I know that story. He walked on water. He is God. And that's clear because God is the only one in Scripture that's ever says walks on water. Job 9:8. Job says that God alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. Speaking of God in Habakkuk, the prophet says in verse 15, you trample the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. This is God in flesh, walking on water. And where does he walk? He walks to his struggling disciples in the middle of a storm. This wasn't just a demonstration of power to demonstrate power. It was to demonstrate the power of his love too. See, when the storms come in your life, that diagnosis, when depression comes, a marriage struggle, a wayward child, a dying parent, an addiction, infertility, whatever it may be, in power, Jesus will come to you in that storm. He'll come through his word. He'll come through the words of a brother or sister. He'll come through a powerful demonstration of his love. He will come and he will comfort you. That's what he does for the disciples here. Look at verses 26 and 27. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." See, these exhausted men, they see him out on the sea, and they've never seen anybody walk on water before, and so they go right back to their superstition. They go right back to what the Jewish culture believed about the fourth watch, this time of supernatural happenings. And they look at him and they say, "This is a ghost." And they scream like women, the language says there. You know, it's just, these grown men, tough men, sailors are terrified of him. But immediately, you see that word over and over in this passage, immediately he comforts them. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." They were terrified, but I believe in that moment they probably all breathed a big sigh of relief. He's here. He's here. Their Savior was there. He was there in power and in love. Do you know that truth in your storms here today? He is with you. You are never alone. Your struggle isn't unknown. Hear these words today and do what Jesus says. Take heart. Be of good courage. It is I. I am with you. No matter the circumstance, I will never leave you or forsake you. Pray you know that, and I pray it makes you want to walk more closely with him, because that's the impact it had on Peter. Peter sees Jesus in verse 28, and he answers him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." See, Peter always wanted to be with Jesus. He was like that Velcro kid. Anybody got one of those? We have one named Lillian. She wants to be with Mama and Daddy all the time to feel that love and comfort. Peter was that way with Jesus. Wherever Jesus was, that's where he wanted to be. This was not the last time that he would step out of a boat. When he sees the resurrected Christ, he just jumps out and lands in the water to swim to him. He wanted to be with Jesus. As close to Jesus as he could in every situation. And so in the middle of the storm, as he sees Jesus standing on the water, "If that's you, Lord, command me to come to you." And Jesus says in verse 29, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came to Jesus. Can you imagine that feeling? To be the only purely human that has ever trod upon the water. In the midst of this storm, to be a seasoned fisherman, terrified of the sea, and yet walking on top of it, looking at your Savior. And Jesus obviously has a sense of humor here, because the only human that ever walked on water was nicknamed Rock. This is a step of faith for him to get out of this boat. But he gets out, and in faith, he walks to Jesus. He's the only one that does this. The rest love Jesus, but they stay in the comfort of the boat. Peter experiences the power of Jesus in a way that they don't. Jesus knows that Peter's faith isn't that great, but he calls him out on the water anyway. You see that? He commands him to come. Why? Because it was only in getting out of the boat that Peter's faith was going to grow, and he could become the man that would lead Jesus' church in those early years, the man that would stand at Pentecost and preach the word so powerfully in the power of the Spirit that 3,000 people would come to saving faith. He had to get out of the boat. And so do you. To grow your faith, you must get out of the boat. You got to break loose from the places that you're comfortable. You got to climb out of the stagnation. Take what looks like a risk, but puts you in a place where your dependency on Jesus is real. So many of you are stuck because you're unwilling to do that. You like the boat. You like your safe little group of people that never hold you accountable or challenge your sinfulness. You like the comfort that you've built. And most of us, if I'm honest here today, most of us could live the exact same life we're living right now, even if we were lost. Because we like that boat. We're scared we might fail and our little faith be revealed. But we see in Peter that our failing helps build our faith too. Peter's not perfect here. He's willing to go to Jesus. But Peter walks on water with Jesus until he starts to look around. See that in verses 30 and 31. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" See, Jesus allowed Peter to go where he had never gone before. He allows him to reach the end of his current faith. So many of us are not willing to take that next step, though, because we don't know what's on the other end. Peter does. He goes to the end of his current faith, and when he starts to sink, this is not like a human sinking like us in the water. He begins to sink, and as he begins to sink, Jesus grabs him by the hand, and his faith grows to know that he could have taken that next step, and that even when he falls short, even when his faith fails him, that Jesus never will. Peter learns that his faith can go farther than he ever knew before. You follow Jesus into places where you're scared and uncomfortable, places where your faith has never been before. And when your faith starts to fail, you call out to Jesus and he grabs a hold of you and your faith grows. It doesn't happen if you stay in the boat, though. Faith doesn't grow where human capacity is enough. It grows when we get out of our comfort zone and beyond where human ability ends and Jesus' divine power is supplied. See, I don't think Jesus' comment here about Peter's faith is this harsh rebuke. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter, you were walking on the water. You're doing something nobody else has ever done. Why did you then begin to doubt? I think he wants Peter to reflect and see that it wasn't because of the object of Peter's faith was lacking, that's not what led him to sink. It was that Peter's faith and his own faith failed. Your faith is never about you. It's always about the object of your faith. And if Jesus is the object of your faith, he will never fail. He will always be enough. But if you trust your faith and not him, you'll sink. Here's the thing, a little faith is better than none. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain to come down into the sea and it'll obey. A little faith is better than none. As we saw with the loaves of fishes, Jesus will take your little and make much. We see that in the life of Peter. Peter stepped out of that boat and he walked on that water that day. And even when he sank, Jesus picked him back up. And his faith grew, and it would grow and grow. It would grow through his denial and his restoration. It would grow through seeing the resurrected Christ. It would grow until he became the leader of the early church. And Peter would look back on his life, and he would write 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." He knew all about that. There was a purpose behind it. Verse 7 says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He was tested in this storm. He was tested throughout his life. And though he sank, he did not go under. And his faith grew and grew and grew. And he considered every test more precious than gold. Why? Because of the faith that came out of it. His faith grew. And not just his here. Because of his faith, the faith of those in the boat grew too. Verses 32 and 33 says, Jesus and Peter walked back to the boat and climbed in, and the wind ceased. Of course, the storm just stops when Jesus gets in the boat. The test is over. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. These men had seen God on the water, and now they respond to him as they should. They fall down and they worship. They declare his deity. Truly, you are the Son of God. When you met Jesus, did that happen in your life? And is it still happening today? When you knew him as Lord and Savior, the deliverer of your soul, did you fall down in worship? And are you still living each and every day in worship of him? Because that is the right response. The right response to Jesus is worship with our whole lives. He is worthy. He is the water walking, dead raising, sinner saving Son of God. And he is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of the obedience of your life, even when it looks ridiculous. And I pray you know that today. I pray that you just don't want what he provides, that you want him, that he is indeed that treasure hidden in that field for you. And you are willing to obey and do anything it takes to have him. See, in the next few verses, there's a crowd that hears about him and brings all their sick to be healed. We see the power of Jesus on display, but we don't hear about their faith. They got physical healing, but did they meet Jesus as their Lord and Savior through faith on the shore? We don't know, but we know the men in the boat did. So the question I will ask you to ask yourself today is this: do you trust Jesus enough to get out of the boat? Will you take the step needed to grow your faith today? Will you leave behind comfort and exercise your faith? Are you willing to fail in order to be picked up by Jesus? He'll do it time and time and time again. Obediently follow him out of the boat, and you will see your faith grow more than you ever imagined. Jesus walked on water. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead to prove his power over sin and death. Will you follow him and see what that power can do in your life when you get out of the boat? Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, I do pray that those that have gathered here will desire to be more than those that sit on pews. They will desire to be followers, disciples of yours, that are willing to do what may seem crazy to some, that are willing to go to places that no one else would go to people that nobody else would go to with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in love and in kindness and gentleness, they will preach the gospel, they will live the gospel, that you might be glorified in them and others might be saved. I pray today for the one that might be in the boat with sin. They've never taken that first step and put their faith in you. That today they understand that they are a sinner and that that boat that they're in right now, that boat of sin, it is headed for a lake of fire. But if they will step out of that boat in faith today, confess Jesus as Lord, believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead, that they can walk with you forever and ever. Lead us to repentance, God. For those of us that are saved, that have been following the winds of culture, will you draw us to repentance right now? Will you help us put the oars back in our hand that we can begin rowing again the way you've called us to. And God, will you strengthen us for the trials that come and grow us through them, that we would be the men and women that you call us to be, that we will walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. I pray, God, that those here today will hear, have ears to hear, and eyes to see what you're calling them to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During this time of response, however God's moving you, if it's to repentance for stopping rowing, if it's to salvation that you'd come forward, the altar will be open. You can pray right where you are. If today's a day that you would like to join Harmony Baptist or begin that process, now will be the time to do that as well. Please stand as we sing.